America over the last 10 or so years called American Idol. And I think one of the reasons American Idol is popular, and it's like other shows of its genre, is that it takes a individual who has great talent, who has great ability, and it sort of plucks them from obscurity, and in many cases has made that individual a household name. And there's just something, I think, inwardly rewarding in seeing somebody plucked from obscurity and placed on a pedestal where they belong. And over the next few weeks, I'd like to do that with some Bible characters. There are some people in the scriptures that don't get a lot of recognition. They're not people that you would ever hear a sermon series on. In many ways, they are names that have long since been forgotten. But they are individuals that I think you ought to know about, and that if you know about them, you ought to be refreshed about. This morning, I want to begin by talking to you about a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was, in my opinion, a hero of the faith. He did something extremely courageous. In fact, one of the most courageous things that happened in the Bible, he did. Yet, he was also a thief. He was a runaway slave. And his story is found in a very small letter in the New Testament by the name of Philemon. Now, the backstory of the account that I'm going to look at with you is this. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He is under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And while he is in Rome, he writes this letter, Philemon, to a man named Philemon in a town called Colossae. Now, the issues in the letter that are raised in regards to this slave, Onesimus, happened several months before Paul wrote this letter. Apparently in Colossae, there was a man who was named Philemon. He was a believer. He was a man who was very wealthy. Years before, Paul had apparently been in Colossae. Now, we don't have any record of Paul being there in any of Paul's writings or in the book of Acts, but Paul had apparently been there because there was a house church, and it was in Philemon's house. So Philemon has this house, he has this estate, which is large enough to house a church, and Philemon had several slaves. Paul leads Philemon to the Lord apparently at some point in Paul's past, and then he moves on, ends up in Rome. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Now, slavery in the Roman Empire was a bit different than slavery in America in past centuries. Most of those who were enslaved were people who were greatly in debt and had sold themselves into slavery or given themselves into slavery to pay off those debts. And so if you owed a person a large amount of money, you might come to agreement whereby you say, I don't have the money, but if I work for this amount of time, that will pay off the debt that I owe you. And so Onesimus is perhaps one of these individuals who at some point had become heavily indebted and was now a slave to Philemon. Apparently, he didn't like being a slave too well, and I think we can understand that, because he, at some point, runs away. Now, Philemon and his wife and the family might have been gone during this time, but at some point, Philemon apparently breaks in, or Onesimus breaks into Philemon's house, takes coins, takes maybe his wife's jewelry, puts what he can into a knapsack, and he heads down the road, ends up 1,500 miles to the west in Rome. Now, we don't know particularly what he planned to do in Rome, but what we do know is that he came into contact with Paul while he was in Rome. And we would have to use our imaginations to see how that might have happened. Perhaps Onesimus is at the Colosseum in the afternoon. He's watching the events that are taking place. And he's sitting next to a person, and they're talking. And the guy asks Onesimus what he what he plans on doing in the next few months, maybe the next few years. And Onesimus might have said, you know what? If things work out really well, I'd like to do some traveling. I don't know that I'm going to stay in Rome, but it would be nice to move around the empire and do some traveling and see some things. I'm still young and I don't want to settle down yet, and that would be a nice thing to do at this phase in my life. The guy looks at Onesimus and says, well, hey, if you want to travel, I know a guy you ought to meet because he's been everywhere. I mean, his luggage has every kind of stamp on it you can imagine. He's literally traveled the entire empire. He's here in Rome. He's under house arrest. But I think that I could set up a meeting and you could talk to him and you guys could talk about the places that he would want to see if he could travel through the empire again. So however that happened, Onesimus comes into contact with Paul. And Paul did what Paul did, which was lead Onesimus to Jesus Christ. So Onesimus becomes, Paul will say, a son in the faith to him, which means, I take it, that Onesimus began to help Paul. If Paul needed an errand run, Onesimus would do that. If Paul needed to deliver a letter across town, Onesimus could carry the letter. If Paul needed food, as he most surely did under house arrest, Onesimus could go out and gather up the food and bring it to Paul. He worked as an assistant for the apostle. But one day, they're talking, and Paul perhaps is writing a letter, as he often did, and Onesimus says, you know, Paul, I need to have a conversation with you. And Paul puts down his pen and says, what is it, my son? And Onesimus says, well, Paul, you know I'm not from Rome, don't you? And Paul says, you know, I gathered that from your accent. I didn't want to pry into your past, but I know you're not from Rome. And Onesimus says, well, Paul, see, here's the issue. I'm from a town a long way from here, 1,500 miles from here. It's called Colossae. Paul says, you know, I know where Colossae is. In fact, many years ago, I helped plant a church in Colossae. What's the chances you would have been from Colossae? And Onesimus says, well, here's the thing, Paul. There's a man who lives in Colossae named Philemon. And Paul says, get out. I don't know what the Paul would have said, but probably holier than get out. But it's like, are you kidding me? Because I know Philemon. I led Philemon to Christ. We're good friends. When you get back, tell Philemon about all this. Because this is insane that you would travel 1,500 miles and come into contact with a friend from your hometown. You got to tell him about that. That's going to be a great story. Onesimus says, well, Paul, that's the problem. Because, see, I can't go back to Colossae. You know as well as I do, if a slave runs away, it's a felony offense. If a slave steals property from his owner and then runs away, that's a capital offense. If I go back, I could be killed for what I did because I robbed Philemon blind. I was his slave. Paul says, well, that's quite a problem. But Onesimus, you have to go back. You can't leave this thing hanging. You'll live under condemnation the rest of your life. You'll run the rest of your life. Whatever happens, Onesimus, you have to go back to Colossae and make that right with Philemon. But here's what I'll do for you. I'll write him a letter, and I think that if you'll take the letter to Colossae, when you get there, if you'll give it to Philemon, I think things will work out okay. And so with that, Paul writes this letter called Philemon to Philemon, and hands it to Onesimus, and Onesimus heads back to Colossae to confront the man who he stole from, who he used to be a slave to. I can imagine that when Onesimus comes upon the parameter of the plantation, that Philemon, in my mind, he's sitting on the roof eating breakfast. I don't know why I see that, but there he is. He's eating breakfast. And as he looks out, he sees in the distance this figure that walks a bit like a slave that he used to have that robbed him blind. And he said, you know, it looks like Onesimus, but that guy would not be stupid enough to come back here after what he did to me. But then as Onesimus gets closer, Philemon sees that is the slave, and I can see him stand up and say, "You, come here, I'm coming down." He goes down the steps, you know, and he's about to strangle him. And Onesimus says, "Before you do anything, read this." He hands this letter to Philemon. Philemon opens it, and first word is Paul. This is in the New Testament, by the way, right before Hebrews. If you have a pew Bible there, you can find it. First word is Paul. I can imagine Philemon looks at Onesimus and says, "You know Paul? How in the world would you know Paul?" Onesimus says, "Well, I met him in Rome." Reads farther, he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Philemon says, "Is he in jail again?" Onesimus says, "Yep, he's locked up, house arrest in Rome." He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appio." I take it that Appio is Miss Philemon. And so maybe Philemon says, "Hold on a second, this is for Appio too. Appio, come out here. Paul wrote us a letter. It's for you too." Appio comes out, sees Onesimus, and she starts to try to strangle him. Saying, "Where's my jewelry at?" It's like, no, we got to read the letter before we kill him. And is this to Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to the beloved Appio? Archippus, our fellow soldier, I take it that that's Philemon and Appius' son Archie, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon begins to read and he gets down to verse 10, and Paul says this, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." Imagine if Philemon's a cynic, and at this point in his life, I think he must have been a bit, seeing Onesimus standing there, he might have said, So Onesimus, you went and got religion, did you? Yeah, you got religion. You know, so listen, your experience doesn't mean a thing till I know that Paul knows what you did to me. So he reads, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." Now there's a play there. Paul's a skilled debater. He's a skilled orator. Onesimus actually means in the Greek profitable. So Paul says he was not Onesimus to you previously, but he is now Onesimus both to you and me. He once was worthless, but now he has turned into someone who can be profitable to you as well as me. And then Philemon keeps reading. Down in verse 17, Paul says this. He says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." And there Philemon knows that Paul knows what Onesimus did to him, because Paul essentially says to Philemon, "Listen, whatever he owes you, I'll repay when I come." Put it on my account, put it on my tab. And I think that's why this little letter, which is insignificant in so many ways, because it really isn't in any sense theologically heavy. It's just a letter between Paul and his friend. It's just talking about this individual. It's not a theological dissertation, but yet it's in the Bible. And the reason I believe it's in the Bible is because it is a great example of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. And I think that's why it's in there. Because Jesus Christ has done for you and me what Paul did for Onesimus. Paul said, hey, if he's done wrongs, stick it on my account. If he's got debts, put him in the ledger and I'll pay his debts. And what Jesus Christ did for you and me is when he came, he said, listen, the debts that they have, the sins that they've committed, I'll put those on my account. For those who trust in me, those debts will be paid by me. That's wonderful, wonderful news. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus says, pray this way. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sin is often talked about in terms of debt in Scripture. And why is that? Because all of us owe God something. All of us owe God respect. We all owe God love. We all owe God obedience based on His creating us, based on His loving us before we loved Him, based on His lordship of the universe. We all owe Him those things, and we have all failed to give Him what He deserves, what He's owed. We all owe Him respect. We all owe Him recognition. We all owe Him our worship. And for many people, and maybe that would include you, not only have we not esteemed Him in our minds as we should, but we have even essentially tried to argue His existence away. Here He has created the universe. Here He has blessed us with this creation. And we have people, and perhaps you have been one of those individuals who walk around and say, I don't esteem Him. I don't honor Him. I don't even believe that He exists. The rationale that sort of believes that the Mona Lisa could be created with an explosion in a paint factory, that it all came out of a bang, but it is a rationale nonetheless that is esteemed in our culture. We look at our bodies and they're masterpieces. They are literally masterpieces. Our eyes can distinguish between a million different colors at the same time, a million different shades of colors if your eyes are working as they should. Our body gives birth to 100 million red cells a day. Our bones are as strong as cast iron. There is nothing more complex and wonderful than the human brain to be found in the universe. He has done all of that in our lives, and yet, while He is due respect and honor and worship, we have denied Him that in many cases. He's due our love. He's owed our love. He has loved us before we knew about Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is due our love, if for no other reason that He created us and breathed life into us. He is owed that. He is owed our obedience. He is the Lord of the creation. He is owed that. And it is spitting in His face to deny Him and to argue with Him over His word. Rico Tice is an English preacher, and I know I've shared this before, but he demonstrated this masterfully. He said that he had a friend who taught third grade in England, and so she had a bunch of eight-year-olds, and she wanted to convey to them the message of how wrong it is to be disobedient to God, but she's in a secular school, so she has to be pretty quick about it because she can't actually use the name of God. So one of their projects was to create their own world. So she gave them cardboard and she gave them lots of Legos and little trees and little mountains to make. And so they spent the entire morning building their universe, right? And then she gave them little Lego people to put in their world, and so they spent some time doing that. And then after they get their world created and they get the people placed, she says, now I want you to take paper and I want you to write the rules for your world. And so they wrote, you know, everybody has to be nice to each other and everybody has to share and those kinds of things. And so things you would expect from an eight-year-old. And then they had their world and they put the people in the world and they had their list of rules for their world. And she said, now, what would you do if the people in your world decided they didn't like your rules and threw all your rules away? And one little girl, the teacher said, who was very normally quiet, who was normally very quiet, I should say, he said she turned red and she yelled, "We'd rip off their legs." Now think about that. You and I deserve to have our legs ripped off. We do. Because he's created it all. He's put us in it. And he's given us the rules in which he wants the creation to run upon it. And us as the creation are obliged to those rules. And we have essentially said we're not going to live by those rules. You are due respect. You are due love. You are due obedience. But we're not going to give it. We know we owe it, but we're not going to give it. And those are called sins. Those debts are called sins. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and on Calvary, he paid the debts. He paid for our sins. And for those who will put trust in him, for those who will ask him, for those who will come to God and say, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, will that be for me? Let it be for me. May his cleansing at the cross be applied to my record. The Bible says that if you'll come to him believing in him, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you'll come repenting and turning your back on those sins, that what he did on Calvary will be applied to your record and it can be washed clean. Stains can be washed away. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I hope that never gets old to you. I hope it doesn't. Because many of you have experienced that. But there's something else here. Because if you're there and you're Philemon, and you've read this letter, and you get to that verse, you might look up at Onesimus and say, all right, Onesimus, Paul said that he'll cover your debt. Whatever you've stole, Paul will pay when he gets there. And so you're forgiven. I'm not going to press any legal ramifications here. I'm going to leave the law out of this. I forgive you on behalf of Paul. You're forgiven. And so what you need to do is you go ahead and find your place over there in the slave quarters. Find your old bunk and you can stay here. And when the guys go out to work in the morning, you can be with them. Everything's forgiven. Everything's done with. And we'll start new, we'll start fresh from here. But if Philemon had said that, he missed something, didn't he? And I can imagine it was probably Appia who reminded him that he missed it, because it's what wives do. And I can see Appia saying, Philemon, you can't send him to the slave house because you didn't read carefully enough. Verse 17 says, For then you count me as a partner, for if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So, if Paul was here, Philemon, you wouldn't send him to the bunkhouse. If Paul was here, you'd give him the upstairs suite with the master bath. If Paul was here, we'd move down to the spare room and you'd give him our bed to sleep in. And I'd be cooking him three meals a day and he'd have the run of the refrigerator anytime he wanted it. If Paul was here. And Paul said, treat Onesimus as you would me if I was there. So I can imagine Philemon saying, here, give me the knapsack, son. Leading them upstairs, getting them tucked in, and saying, if you need anything, my brother, you just ask, and I'll get it for you. And see, that's another part of the gospel. Guys, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die to deal with the sin issue. He died to deal with the status issue. He just didn't die so that your sins can be washed away, as wonderful and as powerful as that is. He didn't die to free us from condemnation, but he also died to improve our status with the Father. 190 times in the New Testament, the Bible says something like, we are in Christ, we are hidden in Christ, we are part of Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there's there now for neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anybody be in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. We are not just people who have been saved by Jesus, but we have been put in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Some people say, well, that speaks to our protection. That speaks to a security issue. As a person might be put into a castle and they are saved from attacks outside of the castle, so we have been put in Christ Jesus and Satan is no longer able to do to us what he would like. There is a protection issue, but other commentators, and I think that they are closer to the point, point this out, that as we are in Christ Jesus, we have now entered into a relationship with him whereby he is our advocate, and so whatever he gets, you and I get, because he is our advocate with the Father. And there are relationships like that in life. If you need a lawyer, you become, he becomes or she becomes your advocate, and in a sense you are in them, in the sense that if they win, you win. If they lose, you lose. Marriage is a relationship a little bit like that, actually a whole lot like that. Some of you, most of you wouldn't my father-in-law. No, nobody would know my stepfather because he doesn't exist. Some of you have met my father-in-law when they visited. But I got to tell you, if I went up to my father-in-law, he's a nice guy. But if I was a stranger on the street and I knocked on his door and said, hey, you mind if I stay for a few days? I wouldn't get past the door. It would happen. But you know what? Because I am an in-law, I am married to his daughter. In many ways, I get what she would get. And so when I knock on the door, if I were, you know, I'd have to be nice to her. I mean, if I had, you know, had a big fight and I went to his house and said, can I sleep in the back bedroom? Answer would probably be no. But he'd say, go home and apologize to my daughter. But if I needed a place to stay, because I am an in-law, I am in with her, I would be in with him. And so when we are in Christ, the point is that we are in with Christ. And what he gets, we'll get. And what has Jesus gotten from the Father? Well, first of all, he has favor in heaven. Well, if you're in Christ, you know what you have? You have favor in heaven. And what else does he have? Well, he's a king and a priest. But Revelation says that if you are in with him, he makes you a king and a priest. You have favor with the Father. You have kingship, priesthood in the church. You are now a family member of God's family. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus is really rich. Well, that must mean we're really rich because we are in Christ Jesus. And see, that's a beautiful thing that happened with Philemon. Onesimus sort of got in with Paul. He was in Paul. And because Onesimus was in Paul, he had all the rights Paul had at Philemon's house. And Jesus Christ, listen, has done that for you and I. He is willing to do that. He just doesn't want to forgive your sin. And you need your sins forgiven. And if that was all that he was going to do, it would be worth it. You need your sins forgiven. And I don't want to demean the forgiveness of sin, but I also want to lay down something as glorious as the forgiveness of sin, and that is status with the Father. It's a sin and a status issue. Praise the Lord. Now, one more thing. If you think of Onesimus, back in Rome, I wonder what you would have done if you would have been in his shoes. Because here's Paul, and he's saying, listen, you can't spend your whole life running, Onesimus. I mean, every time you go to sleep, you don't know if you'll be awakened by the door being kicked in, people reclaiming you to take you back to Colossae. You have the capital offense on you. How are you ever going to sleep well at night knowing that today could be the day that I would be caught? You can't live like that, and you can't live with the guilt, because Onesimus, you did rob him blind. You did take from him, and so how are you going to sit in church gatherings and hear the gospel talked about with all of this baggage in your life? You're going to live under condemnation. So if you don't go back, Onesimus, you're going to live under fear and condemnation the rest of your life if you don't go back and fix this with Philemon. But if I'm Onesimus, it's like I'm thinking, you know what? If I walk into that town and Paul doesn't have a good letter, I could be a dead man for what I did. And so that's why I think Onesimus is the hero here. But because he has to go 1,500 miles and walk into a place where his life is at stake. And it must have taken a lot of thought for him to do something like that. But he had to do it. He had to get out of that place where he felt some security and walk into a place where he would feel no security. He would be at the mercy of Philemon. And for some of you who are here today, it could be that that's sort of, to some degree, what you're wrestling with. You've never come to Christ and asked him to forgive you. You never have. You never have come to Christ and asked for a status change with the Father. And the reason is because there seems to be a price to pay, a risk to take. And the price and the risk seems fairly heavy for you. And I understand that. I remember when I was in my teens and I came to the Lord, and I wrestled with that thing for weeks. Because I wanted to be like my brother, and my brother seemed to have the most exciting life you could ever imagine. He was always doing fun and crazy things, and there were always girls around the house, and you know, he was, you know, going out on the weekends and partying. And I thought, you know, when I get old enough, that's going to be my kind of life. And then Christ started to talk to me, and the theological word is conviction. What it really felt like was just misery. As I thought about what my life would be and my plans for my life, but then it seemed like though God was just speaking through every sermon that I heard. Everybody who came into my life was sort of saying, you need to come to Christ, you need to give him your life, and listen, you need to trust him with your future. And it was gut-wrenching. It really was. I've told people, I don't know that I would have come to Christ if I had felt like I had any other options. But and I know that's probably bad theology. I don't know how to work that out theologically. I just know that it seemed as though God had put this brick wall in front of me saying, you're going to give your life to me now or it's going to be never. It's now or never for you. And again, that's probably bad theology, but it was probably good for me to believe that at the time because that's where I came to Christ. But I know what it's like to wrestle. I know what it's like to wrestle. I know what it's like to say, you know what? It'd be great to be free from the condemnation. It would be great to be able to walk out of here with a clean slate. It would be great to feel that way. It would be great to know that I'm a child of the Most High King. And when I lay my head on my pillow tonight, if I don't make it through this night, that's okay. I'm a child of the King. I'll go and enjoy my inheritance abroad. Okay. I realize that would be nice, but boy, all the stuff that I would have to give up to get there, it feels like a big risk to me. If it means anything to you, I wrestled with that again for weeks, probably 2 or 3 months. And when I came to Christ and I simply said, I'm sorry for the life that I've led. I repent of it. Every bad thing I've ever did, I repent of. Cleanse me. Put them in the sea of your forgetfulness. Don't remember that stuff anymore, Lord. And from here on in, I'm yours. You own me. Whatever you want for my life, I'll give you. I'll give it to you. Wherever you want me to go, I'll do that. And I'm doing it with grit teeth because it's like, that could be Malaysia. You know, I don't know where he's going to, you know. But I did that. A minute after I did that, I got to tell you, I felt like I was walking on a cloud. I did. I felt clean. I never realized that I didn't feel clean till I felt clean. I don't know if that makes any sense. I felt okay, you know, my life. I could always rationalize some of the stuff that I did, but I'd never felt before like everything was washed clean and there was absolutely nothing that hadn't been completely forgiven and was under the blood. And when I did that, I thought, how stupid have I been? And this is what I've been running from. This is what I've been running from. How stupid have I been? And you know what? It was the greatest decision of my life. It was. And I'm married to a good person. That was my second greatest decision of my life. The first one was Christ. And all the things that I thought would happen didn't happen. It didn't happen. I thought life would be miserable. It wasn't. Life has been great. Life has been wonderful. And I think that if I had gone on the way that I was going, I think that would have been a miserable life, because I see the guys that I grew up with who did not come to Christ and who did not make him Lord of their life. And listen, I got a much better life than they have. I wouldn't trade my life with any of those guys. It's much better. And that happened for Onesimus. Imagine all the stress. I mean, it's weeks to go 1,500 miles from Rome to Colossae in the Roman Empire. All the stress, all of the grieving of what might happen. And that night, he slept in Philemon's bed. Worked out. It'll work out for you. And I don't want to pressure you, because Jesus Christ said you got to count the cost. You have to wrestle with that in your own mind. But I'm just telling you from my point of view, from my experience, coming to Christ, repenting of my sins, letting him wash them clean, allowing him to make me a son of God, a child of God, putting the royal robe on me as he did the prodigal. All of that, I'm talking spiritually now. But all of that was the greatest event in my life, and all of the stress leading up to that was foolishness and really just lies of the devil. It really was. God is calling to you. What Paul did for Onesimus, Jesus Christ will do for anybody who will come to him and ask him to do it for them. It's just that simple, and it's the best news you're going to hear today or any other day that you live. Will you stand with me?